I want to call your attention this afternoon to Romans chapter 12 as we return after several weeks elsewhere to this great passage, Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. May God give His blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. We have seen the general introduction to this passage and this whole section of the epistle from here to the end of the letter in these first two verses that set forth to us in more general terms our moral obligation to God as those who have been redeemed at His expense, at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to consecration, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, separation, not being conformed to this world, and renovation, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is our moral obligation to God. Now we come to the more specific duties that are spelled out for us here. And most writers on this book of Romans have at least a general division here in chapter 12 of matters relating to church life and then matters relating to life in more in general and in this world. And some divide it at verse 13 and some at verse 8. But what we have certainly in verse 3 through verse 8 is instruction concerning the exercise of our gifts, the exercise of the capacities and abilities that God has given to each one of us. This is a very shortened treatment of the subject that is dealt with in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That would indicate to us that more than one church in the New Testament times needed instruction on this matter. No doubt churches today need instruction on this matter, including ourselves. Here is instruction given, according to verse 3, to every man that is among you. And the phrase every man here is simply the word all in the Greek language, to all that is among you. That is, every member of the church. Here is instruction for the whole membership, not just for certain ones, not just for the elders or some subgroup, but church-wide. And the apostle begins with how they look at themselves. how they think about themselves, how they view themselves. And this is simply a practical outworking of how the renewed mind of verse 2 should think and operate, and how this renewed mind will manifest itself. The word think is used no less than 4 times here in Romans 12:3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And though the English doesn't show this, the word soberly includes the word think in the original language. David Brown, commenting here, says, it is impossible to convey in good English the emphatic play, so to speak, which each word here has upon another. Not to be high-minded above what he ought to be minded, but so to be minded as to be sober-minded. And so there's emphasis here on how we think. And again, we were exhorted in verse 2 to have our thinking transformed, our thinking renewed, our mind renewed. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said the first thing about a Christian is he has undergone a profound intellectual change. And by that he meant he doesn't think the way that he used to think. He thinks differently. That's the effect of the grace of God, yes. And thinking differently leads to different action and conduct and so on. The battle is always in the mind first. I think it's interesting to note that the instruction given to us here is not, do not think about yourself at all. Forget yourself entirely. That's not the instruction. It's impossible to do that. You have to think in some measure about yourself. But the exhortation is to think rightly and soundly about yourself. And the apostle states it negatively and positively. First, he gives us the negative. Not to think of self more highly than you ought to think. Negatively, he says, don't think too highly. Don't have too high of an opinion of yourself. This, of course, is the natural tendency of us all, to think more highly of ourselves than we should. This is what sin has done. This is where sin has left us. Thinking of self so highly, inflated sense of self-importance, big ego, preferring self first, always. This, beloved, is the common enemy of us all. It's the common sin of the human race. And the grace of God leads us in a different direction. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It is said that Christianity introduced humility to the world. And I think Brother John touched on this in Ephesians 4 recently. The Greeks were proud of their wisdom. The Romans were proud of their strength. Many Jews were proud of their heritage. And you can go on and on in every culture and every age. We're proud to be Americans now, aren't we? Humility in the first century was viewed as weakness. And wherever the grace of God has not gone to any degree, it is still that way. To the extent that humility is honored as a virtue in Western culture now, that is just the byproduct and the influence of the gospel. Either, saving grace in God's elect or common grace among others. The Lord Jesus Christ elevated humility to a virtue. He himself is the model of it, as Philippians 2 tells us. He laid aside the insignias of his glory and stooped down to become a servant and to serve with all that he had and all that he was, even to give his life. Look at him in the upper room washing the feet of the disciples, giving us an example in humility that we are to follow one with another. Christianity introduced humility to the world, made it shine as a grace and a virtue. True religion leaves no place for boasting. As this letter has said earlier in chapter 3, where is boasting then? It's excluded. There's no room for it. There's no place for it in biblical Christianity. Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Ephesians 2 tells us. Sometimes I think that Romans 12:3 brings us right to the battlefront of biblical Christianity as opposed to worldly philosophy parading as biblical Christianity in this way. Many prominent Christian psychologists have followed the world's thinking altogether on this point and have told us, I remember hearing a daily program on the radio as a boy on a Christian radio station growing up, and this was the drum beat every day just about. That what's wrong with modern culture is a low sense of self, low self-esteem. And to get people where they ought to be, we need to feed their self-esteem and boost their self-image. And beloved, whole movements and organizations were built on this foundation. If that were so, we would expect Paul to say something like this: "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, to think more highly of himself than he naturally does." It is only those who have followed totally secular psychology and put some salt and pepper of the Bible on top who have come out with this as their philosophy and their psychology, that we need higher and more self-esteem. According to Scripture, the contrary is the case. Our problem is that we think too highly of ourselves. You say, well, what about those who seem to suffer from low self-esteem? They, too, are thinking too highly of themselves. They are still absorbed with self. Scripture bids us to be absorbed with another, and that is with Christ. And that in itself will tend to humble us in a right way before Him. Now, as I said a moment ago, the apostle is getting to the point of addressing here the possession and use of gifts, abilities, capacities. And he's beginning the subject in this way, warning us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This exhortation is needed because whatever gift a person possesses, the tendency is to pride and a sense of self-importance. Those with more prominent and public, visible gifts tend by sin to despise those who have more private and behind the scenes kind of gifts. And those with the behind the scenes kinds of gifts tend to envy those who have the more public gifts. And the fact is, both parties have a pride problem. They have a self problem. And that's what leads to rivalries and divisions and so on. You know, you would think it would be exactly the opposite. And ideally speaking, it should be exactly the opposite. The more gifted a person is, the more humble he should be. But because we are all struggling with remaining sin, oftentimes the more gifted a person is, the more bitter is that struggle and that fight against pride and self-importance. So this is how we are not to think. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But positively, we ought to think, as verse 3 continues, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're not to think too highly, but we are to think soberly. Now, the word sober here and several other passages in the New Testament simply means to think in a sound way, sound-mindedness, thinking rightly, rationally, in a sound way. In fact, our word sane comes from the idea of being sound. If something is sound, it's true, it's good, it's proper, it's right. And so, what shall we say? Humility is sanity. Humility is sane, sound thinking. Pride, on the other hand, is insanity. Not thinking in a sound way. It is to be spiritually insane or unsound. We should think soundly, in a right way, right-mindedly. He goes on to say, according as, and here's what right-minded thinking is, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has divided, that's the word dealt here, it means distributed, doled out, we might say, to each member of the church, some measure or some degree, some portion of a gift, or maybe several gifts, that are to be exercised in faith It's what he calls the measure of faith. And the faith in view here is not saving faith, but serving faith. It was George Mueller, I believe, who made the distinction, though it only holds up in the English language, but he distinguished the grace of faith from the gift of faith. He said the grace of faith is common to all who are saved. Everyone who is a believer has the grace of faith. But the gift of faith for service to God varies widely from one person to another. Well, that at least captures, I believe, what Paul is getting at here. We're to think soberly, soundly, according as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. And let me just say this in passing here. If you've had much opportunity to exchange with those who believe in free will, and maybe you were on the other side at one time and you used this verse yourself, but you know this is one verse that is that comes up in debate and controversy. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, they say. And by that they think what they mean to say is everyone has faith, they just don't exercise it. Everyone has faith. God has given faith to everybody, and we need to get them to use that faith. Well, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. That's not in the context. That's not even in the grammar. I had a friend once years ago that he's with the Lord now, bless his heart. But I was a young Calvinist and he was a young Arminian, and he quoted this verse to me, and I said, Terry, notice the phrase, and this is true in our English translation, every man occurs not once but twice in this verse. Yes, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, but this is written to every man that is among you. Paul is writing to a local assembly in the city of Rome. This is a very specific instruction he's given. And that dear brother, after our college days, we lost contact. We each went our separate ways. It was several years later that I ran into him at a Bible conference, a Sovereign Grace Bible conference, and I would like to think that maybe the Lord used me in some way to encourage him in that direction. Well, Paul is speaking here concerning serving faith. God has allotted or apportioned some capacity to each of us. It varies from person to person, but some capacity with which to serve Him. Everyone can do something. Everyone has some measure of this serving faith. Perhaps a good parallel to this verse is Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Some have giftedness in this direction, some in that direction. As I said, some more public gifts, some more private gifts. And we'll see some things more given in detail here about that in following verses. But let me just emphasize this as it is stated here. Sane thinking is humble thinking, knowing that whatever we are able to do for the Lord, is an ability that He Himself has given us. We didn't manufacture it ourselves and present it to Him. He works it into us. In words of 1 Corinthians 4, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, if it was given to you by God, why do you boast as if you invented it yourself? Gave it to yourself? No. Sane, sober thinking is that God has given me whatever measure of serving faith that I have, whatever ability that I have with which to serve Him. And that in itself is a humbling thought. Our gifts are not self-generated. They are not natural to us. They are given to us by God. And our faithful use of them is simply a matter of being good stewards, being good caretakers and users of what God has given us. God has entrusted these various capacities to each one of us, whatever it may be, whatever yours is, whatever mine is. God has entrusted them to us. And as in the parable of the talents, we are to use these things faithfully and for His glory. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, Paul says to the Corinthians. Again, Peter says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we are to think sanely, soundly, rightly. Humbly consider what skills or skill God has given you. And use it or use them for Him. For His glory. In His service. It may be manifested especially to others in the church. It may be especially in a family context. But that is an example to the church and so on. There's many layers to using our gifts which God has given us for His glory. Well, without going into more detail, which the apostle does go into in verses following, but we'll hold off on that till later. I want you to see how that Paul himself is an example of the very thing he's talking about. We didn't say anything about these opening lines here. "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Paul is saying these things. He is the sayer. He is the inspired writer. But he's only doing that because of the grace that God has given to him to do that. He recognizes that God has dealt to him a measure of serving faith that includes writing letters, teaching, encouraging, exhorting through his letters, among other means. Christ gave him this ability to write Holy Scripture. And yet Paul is quick to recognize that it's a matter of God enabling him and God gifting him to do this. The grace given unto me. And if we want to zero in a little bit more about what he means by the grace given unto him, surely it is the grace to be an apostle. And he uses that language, for example, at the very beginning of the letter, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. He says it again towards the end in chapter 15 and verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He mentions it in this familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 15. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, grace has been given unto me to be an apostle. Well, not everybody is an apostle. Paul was. And he didn't let that go to his head, as we say. It didn't, that didn't inflate his ego. In case there was a danger of that, God humbled him with a thorn in the flesh, he says. And so Paul shows an example of the very thing he's talking about here. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul models the humility and the dependence upon God, the sane, sound thinking that he exhorts his readers unto. But it didn't begin with Paul, did it? Ultimately, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, our supreme model. He said in Matthew chapter 11, I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, let me just make some observations here as we conclude. All that any of us is by pure grace that's been given to us. All that any of us is able to do is by pure grace given to us, the measure of faith that God has given to us. And so this should always lead us to humility, not to pride. I suppose nothing ruins and destroys a church more than proud hearts. May God help us to be humble and remember that we are only recipients of His grace and of the gift of faith. And let me give four concluding exhortations here. First of all, we should avoid overestimating grace in ourselves. We should not overestimate who we are or what we are able to do. That's a danger on the part of some. On the other hand, we should not underestimate the grace of God in what He has done and is doing in us. And I'm thinking each one of us individually as we think of ourselves. You know, there are some who hear Romans 12:3 and they say, oh, and the following verses, and they say, oh, there's nothing I can do. I don't have any gift. I'm not good at anything. And so, you know, the Lord just passed me by. Well, according to this verse, God has dealt to everyone who is among you some measure of faith to serve Him. Do not be deceived by a false humility that says, there's nothing I can do for the Lord. That's not true humility. That's false humility. That's either hiding pride or hiding laziness or hiding something. And so we should not overestimate nor underestimate the grace that has been given to us. And thirdly, we should not underestimate the grace of God toward others. We shouldn't look around and say, well, he can't do that, she can't do this. How do you know? Maybe God has given someone a gift that you don't yet see or recognize. We should avoid underestimating God's gifts to others. And, on the other hand, fourthly, we should avoid overestimating God's gifts to others. How does that happen? Well, it's easy for the one who is gifted to look at others and think, this is so easy. Everybody can do this. If I can do it, anybody can. Well, it may be that you're overestimating the grace of God and the measure of faith that He has given to others. Not everyone has the same gifts and abilities and capacities. And this is all part of then this sober thinking, sound, right thinking, especially concerning self and even to some degree, as necessary, concerning others. Well, we'll see more of how he works this out in some detail in the following verses. We'll let this rest here for today. May God help us to be sane, spiritually sane, to think soundly.